to see the house of God full this morning. It's good to be here. Had a blessed time over the last week studying a certain topic, and I'm excited to share what I have for you today. If you would like, turn with me in your Bibles to James 5. And I want to also thank you, young people, for sharing the testimonies that you did. It was a blessing to hear the good time that you had out there and the encouragement that you received, and it's a blessing to see your testimony too. So, and you bring that back home, and then you encourage us, and so we're excited to along with you. So, normally I'm not too long-winded. The topic I want to talk about today, though, I do have a bit of a longer message, and so I'll try to not leave too many gaps and try not to repeat myself too many times. And thinking that we're going to be having a fellowship meal afterwards, it might be a little bit longer, and I hope you are all okay with that. And the message that I want to talk about, and you already mentioned it, that John Braun spoke on that message on finances, Christian is finances, and I'm not sure if that will maybe not be a big hit for the ladies, but the men, I think, really are going to perk up their ears today, and it probably will be more directed to the men, seeing as you are the financial supporters in the home, and so we're going to be talking about money, and hopefully it can be a blessing to everyone, but for sure to the young men and the aged men alike. So, we're going to talk about a Christian view on money. That's the title, a Christian view on money. And so, money is something that the world runs after. We know what the world's view on money is. They run after it. Kings have it. The influential people of the world have it. And I just think about perhaps some of the most influential people in the world are also some of the wealthiest people in the world. And so there's a certain amount of power that comes with having money. The power is power to buy, power to rule, power to influence, power to take over. And the world often would say that money is power. And I have here a bag of money. And so those of you who are listening in, it's not like I'm up here with a suitcase full of $100 bills, but I have a bag of money, up to 160-year-old money, and we found it in that barn that we were restoring there last fall. And there's about 20 different currencies in here, some Korean, some Japanese, some Chinese, some Indonesian, some British, some American. And my favorite one is the one, it says the Confederate States, America, will pay $5 to the bearer February 17th, 1864. It's a 160-year-old $5 bill. $5 160 years ago was a lot of money. I also have a $20 bill in here that says the same thing. It's also from 160 years ago. $20 160 years ago was a lot of money, probably like $800 today. That was something really good that somebody had. Well, what is money? It's paper. Today, I hold this bag up, and this bag testifies of the weakness of money. I think 17 out of the 20 currencies represented in here have fallen since. And this is that which men flee after. It's weak. It's faulty. It has failed. It is failing, and it will yet fail. And our currency today will also fail. And if we set our hearts upon it, we will fail with it. So what is money? It's a standard of value. Right here, it's paper that says, this thing is worth $100 to the bearer. But in reality, that could all fall. If we all wanted our money out of the banks right now, the reality is that it wouldn't be there. And the banks don't want us all to withdraw. So we're managing and we're talking about money. The world runs after it, and yet it's weak and it's failing, and it will yet fail. So James 5:1. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is kept back of you by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to share with the brothers and sisters. I pray, Lord, you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. Teach me as I teach my beloved brothers and sisters. And Lord, as I am a weak vessel, I just pray that you would use me to portray the truth of your word, the frailty of money, and yet our job, our duty to manage it well as unto you, as we are obligated to manage it. And so, Lord, may you bless this service, and you would receive the honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I realize James 5, verses 1 to 4, there may be a little bit of a strong verse to start off with, and but we want to look at these verses in a bit of a more balanced way than most probably would, or that many would. You know, we could look at these verses lopsided. We could look at verses like this one-sided, and we could conclude that all the rich men will one day suffer God's judgment because they were earthly rich. Because according to verse 1, James says, James is speaking to the rich men. So go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for the miseries that are come upon you. So we could conclude that, but I want us to be careful because according to the average lifestyle, there's a lot of rich men in here today. And according to the average standard of living in the world, we're all rich. You see, what we normally do is we judge others by ourselves and we say, oh, they're rich and compared to. But if we compare with, if we look at it in a real way, according to the average standard living of the world, we are all rich. And so if we're going to judge the rich, then we're going to be judging ourselves. And I want to give an example. I'm not sure if you ever heard of the African children's choir that does tours. Some of you have. I've heard them sing. I've heard them share testimonies. It's a blessing. And the one time they went to my wife's uncle Bill's church in Stevenson. He's a pastor there. And they did a performance there, if you want to call it that. And so they're from Africa, and they do tours all around the world. And they went to the Stevenson church. And then afterwards, the pastor invited them over to their house. And so they had a meal at his house. And to go into the house, they had to go into the garage first and then go through the garage into the house. And when one of the African boys entered into the garage and he seen the cars in his garage, the African boy said, "Why do you have a house for your cars?" And the pastor didn't know what to say. "Well, because I don't want it to get wet. I don't know." You know, these African boys are used to having huts. They're used to having, and they themselves get wet in their own house. "But why do you have a house for your car?" they asked. And so the reality is that we're all rich. If you have a garage to park your car in, you are a wealthy person. Okay, so we want to look at these things balanced, right? And so we could look at these verses, we could look at them lopsided, we could look at them from one perspective only, and we could go ahead and feel condemned at what James is writing here. Go, you rich men, weep and howl. The miseries are coming upon you. But we're not going to do that because I don't think that's God's intention for us to feel condemned when we write his, when we read his word. John 3:17 says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's God's heart, that we would read God's word and that it would convert our souls and we could live right before God. And let's balance the scriptures correctly. We want to properly interpret them. So now we're going to do that. So what's the context here of James 1, James 5? James 5 verses 1 says, go to now ye rich men. So he's talking to the rich men, but what kind of rich men is he talking about? And I will say he's talking to the rich men who trusted in their riches. Because if you look at verses 2, it says, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Now, to somebody who doesn't care and doesn't have their trust on riches, he would hear those words and he would say, I know, what about it? Who cares if my riches are corrupted and moth-eaten? I kind of was expecting that anyways. But somebody who was trusting in their riches, those would be words that prick. And so out of verse 2, I see that not only is James speaking to rich men, but those who were trusting in their riches. And then he was also speaking, if we look further on the in the context, he's also speaking to those who were greedy and fraudulent with their riches. Look at verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cries. These rich men that James was condemning with his words were trusting in their riches, and they were stealing from their workers. Thus, they were greedy people, rich, greedy people who trusted in their riches. So that's the context. And so we realize that this is a bit of a strong passage to go through as for an opening. But we want to look at these balanced. And if we do that, we will be rightly dividing the word of truth. We will be properly interpreting the scriptures. And if there's something that we need to change, we want to change, right? If there's something that we're reading and we really need to change something and we really feel like God is pricking our hearts, then we need to change. But let's do it making sure we interpret the scriptures right. Because I stress it because I believe that this topic a lot of times gets preached unbalanced and it sometimes hurts people. Now, just give a quick illustration of that. Some time ago, I heard a message of a preacher preaching a topic like this, very, I would say, unbalanced. And so, as he's preaching a lot about how wrong it is to have money, to have too much of it, and that any real Christian really shouldn't have too much of it. And that might be so, if we kind of balance it could be so. But he really preached in an unbalanced way is what I would see. At the end of the message, the mic went around, and there was a man that stood up, and he said, well, I really appreciate your message, but where is some balance to that? Because 10 years ago, I did that. I sold everything I had. And I gave it all away. And my wife got sick. And I couldn't pay the bills. And my family's been struggling for the last 10 years financially. So I would just like to know, where's the balance to that? And then that was it. He didn't give an answer. Another man stood up and he said, I really appreciate the message because I've really never owned a whole lot of anything. I've been living a low-style life my whole life, but God has always provided for me. And a few years ago, I had a triple bypass heart surgery, and it costed well over $100,000 US dollars. And I don't know where it came from, But God provided and paid, and that bill was paid for me. And all I know is we don't have to worry about any of accumulation of any sort because God will always provide. And I believe that's true. But what I was thinking when I was looking at this, I know who provided. There was probably some brothers who were humble and didn't say a word, but paid the bill for him. And now he just figures, well, God provided, and we shouldn't ever worry about accumulating too much. And so I just see a danger for not being balanced. And hopefully you can understand what I'm trying to say. So I don't want us to do that. And in all things, we need to be balanced in the scriptures. So money itself is not sin. The love of money is sin. Money itself is not sin, but how we manage it and how we handle it and how we spend it, that will determine whether or not we're doing it in a sinful way. And so we want to have a proper view on money, and we need to understand this. So I want to talk about two things. Today we're going to talk about the weakness of money, and then that's going to be the first half of the message. And the last half of the message will be our obligation and our responsibility to handle it and how a Christian ought to do that. So, first of all, we're going to say money fails. Don't put your trust in it. It has failed, it is failing, and it will fail. Don't put your trust in it. Psalm 62 says, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. And the rich of the world say, money is power. But God says, power belongs to God. Money is power in a worldly sense, but ultimate power belongs to God. And people put their trust in riches all the time. But money fails. Money fails in two ways. It fails their expectations, and it also literally fails. It becomes worthless. And if we can get it in our mind, the weakness of money, and then we will have no need to trust in it. Oftentimes, people think that if only they had more money, their life would be a little easier. And I think that's so. That might be true sometimes. If someone is in a rut of debt and if they could somehow get out of it, it would make their life easier. But most often, people that have a lot of money have more stressful lives. People that have a lot of money have more responsibilities. They have more stressful lives. And life, generally speaking, is not easier for those who have money. Thinking about a lottery ticket winner. You know, oftentimes you hear the story. They won the lottery and it messed up their life. Because most of the time, people who are gamblers are irresponsible people. And for them to have $10 million is a really bad thing. And so they go and buy an $8 million house and then a $500,000 car, and whatever they do, they blow their money, and then later they can't afford the insurance and the property taxes on the place, and they lose everything. I've heard of those stories, even local. There's a mansion on 46 that happened. Beautiful home, huge home. Somebody won the lottery and built it and lost it a year later. Okay, so money did not, a nice house does not make people happy. It brings stress if you cannot manage it well. And then, so often, times money fails expectations, but it also fails literally. So some of these currencies that I have in this bag our World War I emergency fund from Germany. Emergency currency. So what happened? People wanted money out of the banks, and they couldn't get money out of the banks because there was no money, because they were using it all on war. What does the government do? They print an emergency fund. And it's pretty much a guarantee that once perhaps the war is over, you show this, it's like a debt. You show this, and like it said here, will pay to the bearer $5. And then the currency falls completely. These are all useless currencies. I looked into it if anything was worth. No, they're for collectors, and that's about it. And so banks fall. Money is weak, right? We heard of the Silicon Valley Bank falling maybe a month ago. However many hundreds of billions of dollars that had to be bailed out by the treasurer, the government, who also is in tremendous debt. We heard about the New York bank falling, the Signature Bank, and then there was one in Europe falling. So that's three banks that have fallen in the last month. But in the Great Depression, shortly after the World War, there were 9,000 banks that fell. 9,000 banks is a lot worse than three. And yet, I believe it's going to be worse yet one day, where all our money will fail. In the Great Depression, there were 9 million savings accounts that were wiped out. People who had saved for retirement, whatever it was, wiped out to zero. And today, inflation has wiped out a lot of retirement plans. People thought they would be able to live the last 10 years of their life with the retirement funds that they've saved up, only to find out that that's worth a whole lot less than they thought would ever be. And so money has failed in the past, money is failing today, and money will yet fail further. And we as Christians don't need to worry, because one day we will not even need money. In heaven, we will not need money. And the best thing of all is that we don't need money for salvation. We don't need money to have peace with God. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." So when money fails all around us, we don't need to worry about that. We have one another. We have God. God provides. We're okay. So this message, it really came into my heart about 2 years ago. I wanted to speak about what happens when money fails about 2 years ago. And why did I think about it then is because when the COVID lockdown started happening, the pandemic started happening, and they started locking everyone up, and they started giving curb checks to people, and they started giving businesses money, and there was no money. And they started printing and printing and printing, and printing presses went overtime. And I was thinking, something is going to have to give. There's no way that this isn't going to have a huge economic problem later on. And so here we are, 3 years later, and that's exactly what happened. The USA printed $3 trillion in the last 3 years. The Canada printed almost $400 billion. Just tremendous amounts of money was printed. And that's exactly what happened in the Great Depression. When there was no money, they printed money. And then before you know it, money was so weak, it all fell. And so 2 years ago, I was kind of scared that that was going to happen to us. And so I thought about what kind of message I could put together for what happens when money falls. But you remember the lockdowns, they kept so many people from making an income. And so they gave these curb checks. And then they gave the citizens some sort of hope that they were still going to be able to provide for their family. They had to, because they're asking us to stay home, but but they have to take care of their citizens, so they give money out. Free money. Nothing's free, right? But free money. And the businesses were given $40,000 each, of the which they only had to pay 75% back. And then my question was, okay, from a nation whose deficit is well over $1 trillion, where does the money come from? And it doesn't come on money trees. You know, I've seen a money tree. They're nice plants, but I've never seen it actually bear real money. But no, they print it, right? And as they print it, it becomes less and less valuable. As they print money, it loses value. And so here we are today. Currency has gotten very weak, and it's becoming weaker. And that's why in the last few years, the price of almost everything has skyrocketed. The housing markets have doubled in 3 years. And it's not that houses have become expensive. It's that money has become weak. That's what the problem is. Houses are worth the same. Money is cheap. Money, in other words, is failing. That's what's happening. And people put their trust in it. And I don't want us to. You know, there's a reason why God's word tells us not to put our trust in riches. And that's because it's guaranteed that riches will fail. It's guaranteed that currencies will fail. And it's guaranteed that the entire money system will crumble. And if our heart is set upon it, then we will crumble with it. But God wants us to trust in Him, not in riches. God doesn't want us to crumble along with the whole society when it crumbles. God wants us to put our trust in Him and allow Him to provide for us. And if God wants us to have money, He will allow us to have money. But remember, we must always put our trust in God, not in money. And so my goal this morning was not to do a financial teaching. It was not to do a class on economics. I'm interested in these things, but I would never just come up here and just try to do a teaching on money. But rather, I want us to see the frailty of money, and I want us to see the weakness of worldly wealth so that we will never put our trust there. That's the goal. That's the first half of the goal. And so we talked about the inflation that we're seeing in our country. The cost of everything is going up significantly. And it's not that things are getting more expensive, it's that money is losing power. This is what we call inflation. And currently, Canada is at 5.8% inflation rate, which is really bad, which is why the banks are raising interest rates. They're trying to bring that inflation down. They're trying to get us to spend less money. They're trying to get us to save more. 5.8% is the worst it's been in 40 years. And for a healthy economic growth, they want to see it around 2%. So, but now if inflation should get out of control, this is called hyperinflation. And what happens then is it loses value so fast that in a very short period of time, I could bring you a wheelbarrow full of cash, of $100 bills, stacked nicely, and you would dump the money and take the wheelbarrow and say that cash is useless. And that happens very fast, like within a couple weeks, when things inflate too fast. And this is what happened in Venezuela in 2016. So since 2016, the currency in Venezuela has inflated. And remember, I said 5.8% is bad. In Venezuela, the currency has inflated 53,798,500%. Since 2016. Money failed. So I want to put that in plain English. That means in 2016, I could have gone into a candy store in Venezuela, and I could have got my children each a 25-cent sour key. You remember those? Quarter sour keys. Maybe you children know what I'm talking about. It would have been $1. And then my children would have looked at me and would have said, thanks, Dad. And then I would have said, you're welcome, children. Thank the Lord before you eat it. Today, I would need $53,798,500 to buy 4 sour keys. That's what that means. Sorry, children, no more sour keys. Right? Money fails. Let's not put our trust in it. How many elderly people saved up money hoping to live their last 10 years of their life on retirement fund? I don't know, but I'm sure there were many, and that was gone. How many people were saving up to buy a home when suddenly the money crashed? I'm not sure, but I bet there was a lot. I think about the children. You know, how many children were saving up to buy a bike when suddenly it crashed? I once saved up to buy a bike. I cut my neighbor's lawn for $20. I did about 2 hours worth of work for my neighbor for $20, and I brought that to mom and dad, and they gave me a toonie, and I kept that. And it took me about 2 years to save up for a CCM bike. And I was 10 years old. And every time I had a 10 toonies, I changed it in for a $20 bill. And every time I had 5 20s, I changed it in for a $100 bill. And when I had $250, finally, I was looking through the Canadian Tire ad, and I seen a little CCM ice bike, and I really wanted it. And I brought it to my mom, and I said, Mom, can you bring me to Canadian Tire? I have enough money to buy this bike. And she brought me to Canadian Tire. And I kind of knew about the tax thing. I knew there was going to be taxes. But I had $250. The flyer said $250. I was going to go see what happens. And sure enough, it ended up being like $290 because of tax. But Mom bailed me out, and I was very thankful for that. And so I thought about this because I'm sure there were some little people saving up for something. And they lost it. They lost it. And my heart went out for him. My heart went for him. I know how hard it is to save. And so I'm not saying that when I share these things, I'm not saying that it's not good to save up for a rainy day. I'm not saying that we shouldn't save up for a house. I'm not saying that we shouldn't save up for a bike. I think it's very wise to do that. I think we should save. But what I'm saying is that we never, ever put our trust in that. We save to put our money into something, and that's good. But never put our trust in it. Because tomorrow it could all be gone. And we want to be able to say, I'm not surprised. And so it didn't hurt that bad. You know, when you get hit with a blow, it hurts so much harder. So much more when it was a surprise. In public school, I was a tiny little boy. I was 80 pounds, and there was a one time a 150-pound grade 8 boy. He came and pushed me in the back, all he had, and I did not know he was coming, and it whiplashed my neck, and I fell over, and it hurt really bad. But if I would have at least known, I could have braced myself, and it wouldn't have hurt so bad. And it's the same picture I want to give. For all those who put their trust in riches, they're going to be surprised when it all fails. It's going to hurt really bad. We want to be able to say, when money fails, I never put my trust in it anyways. I put my trust in God. I will not fail with the money that failed because I never trusted it to begin with. My trust I will put in God continually. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is my provider. The Almighty God, not what the world calls the Almighty Dollar. And we know what the world calls the Almighty Dollar is the U.S. dollar. And I believe that's coming down too. It's just a matter of time. Okay, so I hope I put that into your hearts. You understand that. It's okay for us to have it. It's okay for us to use it. But we're not going to put our trust in it. And as we use it, the next part of what I want to share is that we must be good stewards of it. We must be good stewards of that which has been entrusted into us. And so, a steward. Many of you know what a steward is, but maybe not all of you. A steward is simply saying a manager. A manager for what God has given to us. Everything is God's, but we manage what He allows us to have. So we must be good stewards. And so then with all that's been shared, how then should a Christian use money? Should we shun it altogether? Some of you are nodding, saying no. Should we sell everything we have and give it all away? Again, I see the right answers. No, we shouldn't. Remember, we want to be properly balanced. Should we share what we have? Yes. Should we give so much away that our families suffer? No. Because remember, it's all God's to begin with. We can give away as much as we want, but it's all God's to begin with. And if God wants it to rain in Africa, He can make it rain in Africa, and He can cause rich crops. But when we give, it's good for us. God wants us to be cheerful givers because it's more blessed to give than to receive, because it's good for us. So should we give it all away because it's all God's to begin with? No, we shouldn't. It's good to share, to have a generous heart, but don't give it all away. And then there's some people that have the idea, okay, well, it's God's to begin with, so this is what I think I should do. I'll take all my money out of my bank, I'll sell my house, I'll take all the money, I'll go into the depths of the sea, and I'll throw the money in the air, and I'll say, there you go, God, it's yours anyway. I've heard that. It's yours anyway. Do with it what you want. Should we do that? Doesn't sound very balanced, right? No, we shouldn't. You know, He allows us to have it into our possession. And He wants us to be good stewards of what He has put into our possession. So then how should we handle money? I want to say there isn't a cookie cutter way. But God wants this. Uprightness and trustworthiness from His stewards. And I think any business manager needs to be that for his master. A steward has some leeway as to how he manages his master's money. It's not a cookie cutter way, this is how you have to do it. But a steward is supposed to be a trustworthy person who helps the master handle his possessions. And as the master leaves many decisions up to the steward, he does it because he has a million and one other things to worry about. And he says, here, you take care of this. I trust you. You are an upright man. You have been diligent. Manage it for me. And when I come back, I want there to be a profit. That's a steward. Businesses do this. They put managers into management positions, and they give them a budget, and they say, I don't care how you handle this money. You have this much to work with, and when I come back, I want there to be a profit. And they do that to those that are trustworthy and honest. They won't let anybody with that kind of responsibility. And so there are some rules and some guidelines for stewards, for God's stewards. God wants us to be responsible with our money, and He wants us to be generous with our money. And I will say, if we can be. Number one is that God wants us to provide for our own household. God wants us to take care of our own families, including mom and dad. And that's speaking to me, speaking to some of you elders. Mom and dad sometimes need to be taken care of financially when they get older. We had a meeting the other day. What are we going to do with mom and dad? They're getting older. Things are tight. Well, we're going to take care of their mortgage. And that's the responsibility of the family. We take care of our own. And young people, maybe mom and dad are tight, and you're just entering the workforce. Take care of them. Young men, be men. Take care of your household, your family. So God wants us to be generous, but he first wants us to take care of our own. And after that, if we can, then let's remember the poor, especially those that are of the household of faith, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to leave that there because there's lots to be shared. I want to move on to something a little bit more practical, speaking specifically to the young men about responsible money management. It is very crucial for young men to learn responsible money management right away. Not to learn from your mistakes on this one. Learn responsible money management early. Because I feel bad for all the young men who are trying to get started. Especially now, after the inflation has gotten so high, everything's gotten so expensive. That young man is going to have to be very responsible, very diligent, and very wise in his decision-making. But with those three in order, it's still very possible. And I want you to take note, young men, there's not a lot of room for foolish mistakes. And I'm being practical. You know, as you grow in your late teens and in your early 20s, don't make foolish financial decisions. It's going to make it really hard for you. And so I'm curious who I'm speaking to. And so I'm thinking about young men 16 to 22. Can you stand up? I want to see who's all here. 2, 4, 6, 8. We've got 10 of you. I'm talking to you now. Okay, you can sit down. God bless you. You're mighty. You guys are strong men. You're energetic. You have a good start. One thing you really have going for you is that the Christian man has a huge advantage in times like this, because he's not blinded by pride. Because he puts God first, and through that, he's able to make sound decisions that will help him avoid pitfalls that others will easily fall into. Pride is a huge pitfall. Prideful behavior will cause a young man to go and purchase a brand new truck or a sports car or a motorcycle or an ATV, perhaps even on a high interest rate, and get himself into debt. These are foolish, foolish decisions. And don't do it. Because you will not be able to afford anything else until that thing is paid for. And by the time you are matured enough to realize that that was a foolish decision, you might want to buy a house and then you won't be able to. And at the same time that a lot of times young men want to buy a house, it's normally the same time they want to get married, and then they bring their wife into this mess. And I want to spare you all that. And I want to give an example. And I'm going to paint a picture for you. I want to talk about Jerry and Fred. Jerry and Fred are both 16 years old. They're entering into manhood. They're starting to work. And at 18 years old, they want to buy a vehicle. And Jerry asks some questions to a wise man. He asks a wise man a question, and he says, I want to buy a vehicle. I want a truck because I want to be able to haul stuff and I want to be able to do some work with it. What should I do? And so Jerry's wise friend gives him the advice. And he says, buy a $10,000 truck, no more, and set a goal, pay it off in a year. And so he does. He buys a $10,000 truck. Fred didn't have a wise person to give him advice. And he goes to the Chevy dealer, and he sees a brand new Silverado, 6.2 liter engine. Apparently it's the same as the Corvettes have, lots of power, nice truck. He'll be the coolest kid in the block. He gets it, $1,400 a month, six on interest, 7 years. Well, a year goes by and Jerry pays off his truck and he's ready to make another financial move. And so he asks his another wise friend, hey, what? I want to buy a house and I'm not sure if I should or not. What do you think? And that wise friend says, do it. You're young, you're strong, you're energetic, you have a good job, do it. And so he makes that move and he does it. That same time, the dealer calls Fred. Hey, Fred, you want to trade your truck in for a brand new? Same payments. You'll have to pay a year longer. Same payments. He says, sure. Got a sweet deal. Brand new truck. Payments don't change. Still $1,400 a month. Meanwhile, Jerry is paying $1,200 a month for a mortgage, and he has his first truck paid off. Fred finds himself a girlfriend and gets married and wants to get married and he wants to get a house and he can't do it. He can't afford it. The banks won't let him. So Fred calls Jerry. Hey, can I rent your house? And Jerry says, sure, rent my house. Now Fred's got $1,400 truck payments, $1,200 rent payments, and Jerry has a truck paid off, and Fred is helping him pay his mortgage. I'm just trying to get practical, okay? 5 years later, Jerry calls Fred and says, hey, I want to move into my own house. Fred gets evicted. Fred is desperate to find a house now. Rent is through the roof. Mortgage, houses went up double. Interest rates went up double. Fred goes and buys himself a $550,000 house at 5% interest, and he still owns that truck. And his wife's got to work to help him meet the bills. And Jerry owes maybe 90 grand on his home, and he's starting a business. This is a real example that I just gave you. And you 10 young men that just stood up, please don't make that foolish decision. We would love to see you prosper. It's not about getting rich and making money. It's about being responsible and being able to provide for your own home and saving you the hurt now. And if you have questions, ask your dad. And fathers, let's not let our sons learn from their mistakes in this one. Just teach them. And if you have questions and you don't want to ask your dad, ask me. Ask somebody. And listen, listen, listen. Because so often, and I said you young people, you have the advantage because you're Christians, most of you. And pride has been defeated. Because pride is the killer. It's pride that will put you in a brand new truck. It's pride that will put you in a sports car. And those things kill you. Physically, practically, spiritually, in every way. Okay, so what I just shared with you, that story is a real story. I changed the names. Moving on, for you young people, there's a verse in Lamentations that says, it's good for a young man to bear his yoke in his youth. It's good for a young man to bear his yoke while he is still strong and energetic. Work hard now. And I love it when I can see a good hard worker. I just get excited. The other day when Brother Abe Clausen had the children's lesson and they were all churning the cream into butter, and you heard me laughing. I loved it because I could see those young boys. They were shaking that cream. I could see there were some hard workers in there. And me and Brother Abe Clausen talked about it afterwards. We are pretty sure that the milk got churned into butter right about here somewhere. And everybody else would just kind of... I love it. You're going to need to be that way. If you're going to make it in the practical, physical way, in our economic hardships, you're going to have to give it all you have. You're going to have to work hard. You're going to have to be wise and just go. And there's a lot of potential. So God bless you all. And I just want to get even more practical here. I don't want anybody to feel down or anything, but I just want to get practical. I want to give some good advice to the young men here. I think it's good for a young man in his teen years to start saving up for a house. And when he's in his early 20s, to purchase one. And you ask why, and I tell you because it will teach you responsibility. It will teach you what it takes. And it will be a blessing to you. It will be a blessing to your future wife one day. Maybe you'll buy a house when you're 22, and when you get married, you'll be 25. That gives you 3 years of real life schooling of what it takes to operate and manage a home. And it's more than you think. It takes more than you think. Your dads are just doing it, right? And you're just kind of going with the ride. It takes more than you think. I was strong and energetic and young once, and I bought myself a almost new truck, and you're going to call me Fred now. But I did. When I was 21, I bought myself an almost new truck. But I had a mindset that I was going to use it to work. And later on that year, I bought myself a house. And then a little bit later on, I moved out of mom and dad's. And then I tried to live on my own for a bit. And I had 2 full-time jobs, and I could not make it. Truck payment, house payment, and making my own food and all that stuff, I could not make it. It took about 1 week, and I moved back home. And it was good for me. I said, Mom, Dad, thank you for everything you do for me. Can I live with you again? And then I rented it out to a family, and then I still kept 2 jobs, and then I was able to make it. So young men, it's more than just, oh, go work, and then everything's... No, you got to work hard. You got to make good decisions. And you got to manage well. So then I moved back home, and then I rented out my house, and then I still had 2 jobs, and I was able to make all my payments. And the idea of buying myself a sports car or a fancy truck, it's gone. There's no room for that. That's foolishness. There's no room for that. When I was a child, I thought of it as a child. I acted like a child, but it's time to be a man now. We're going to put childish things aside. And my heart would break if I seen one of you young men buy a motorcycle or a fast car. Oh, my heart would break. Actually, I wouldn't let you do it. Even if your dad let you do it, I wouldn't let you. I wouldn't. You know, like, I wouldn't. I don't want to see you hurt. I want to see you prosper. I don't want to see it. So, young men, 16 to 22, you're a man now. Act like a man. Put childish things aside, okay? And if you need advice, talk to me. I had supper with a unique crowd the other day. One of my employees is getting married, and his brother invited me over to a restaurant to have a meal with him. And there was a very unique crowd. It's not a crowd that I'm normally... would put myself in, but I did it for him. And there my heart breaks again. I seen these young men, 15, 15, 16, and they're showing off these different motorcycles that they would like to purchase. And one of them was a sweet-looking motorcycle. You know, they put it sideways, and it's all waxed and shiny, $17,500, and the 16-year-old is figuring out how he can buy it. And I seen it, and I told him, if you were working for me, I wouldn't let you make a dumb decision like that. because I don't let my employees make dumb decisions like that. And I meant it. And he kept on going about his bike, and I said, $17,500, you know you could put a down payment on a house for that, and then in 5 years from now, that house could be double the worth, and that motorcycle will be worth zero. You know, they don't get it. But that's probably the only time I'll talk to him again. But I wish there would be some wise men above him, above them, that would just help guide them through these things. It's going to hurt them. That's a Fred story all over again. Truly it is. And I would love to spare Freds all over the place the trouble. And future wives, if they could come into a marriage where a man knows how to provide and doesn't make foolish things and cares for his family. Oh, I would love that. So, financial burdens, they can bring stresses into your life. So we're done talking to the men now. You can still listen, though. Oh, God bless you. I see a lot of potential in you. Ask questions, okay? Don't make foolish decisions. Financial burdens can bring stresses in your life. It can bring stresses in your marriage. Worldly speaking, most divorces happen because of financial stress. And so we want to avoid financial stress. And part of managing well would help you. Financial burdens can bring stresses to a business. Financial burdens can bring stresses to a brotherhood. And so we want to avoid financial stresses everywhere in life because it will be a blessing to us. And I don't know how much time I have yet, but I do want to look at Luke 16. Turn there with me. Luke 16, verses 1 to 15. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? My Lord takes away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do. When I am put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their homes. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much do you owe my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take a bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he unto another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the just steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of mammon, of righteousness, that when ye fail, that they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one or love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So I want to explain these verses a little bit, not in too much detail. But I want us to note that everyone in this parable is wicked, even the Lord of the steward who commended the steward. So although the Lord commended him for acting shrewdly, let's not get the idea that Jesus commended him. Because Jesus didn't commend him. He just gave the parable. And so it's never okay for us to steal money from the master so that we can give it away somewhere else, hoping to get some sort of a gain from it. And it's never okay to steal from the world and then give it to the poor, hoping that we're going to get a gain from it. It's not okay to do that. The idea that I get out of this scripture is that we can use worldly wealth while we have it in our power to use it. We can manage it and handle it and invest it in such a way to get heavenly rewards later on. We can use paper to gain heavenly rewards. And the children of this world are smart. And they manage things like this unjust steward. And they he prepared it and he stole and he handled the money so that later he was received into other homes. And we can do the same thing in a godly way. We can handle money in such a way that it will be a blessing to God's kingdom. And later, they will receive us into heaven because we used paper, because of our management. So let's manage well, but let's not be lovers of it. See, the Pharisees were the lovers of it, right? Jesus is speaking to the disciples here, but he's speaking to them knowing that the Pharisees are listening and they're critiquing Jesus' words because they themselves had unjust motives. The Pharisees, they were lovers of money. Look at verse 14. The Pharisees also who were covetous. And they hated Jesus' teaching that you cannot serve God and money because they themselves were lovers of money. And they were trying to serve God and money. And Jesus said, you cannot do that. And the Bible says that they derided him. That means like lift up your nose. That means withstand him. That means I hate what you're saying. They withstood Jesus' teaching. But Jesus was saying, if you're going to serve money, you cannot serve God. Jesus was saying the Pharisees do serve money, and they cannot serve God in that state. It's okay to handle money. It's okay to have money. But if money has you, then it's a sin. Then you are serving God, or you are serving mammon, and then you cannot serve God. And the Pharisees were apparently the godly leaders of Israel. But in reality, they were lovers of pleasure and power and status. They loved the high places. They loved the power. And they were lovers of money because it helped them get there. But to have money alone is not a sin. It's how we view it and handle it where it becomes the issue. And the Pharisees were not upright in how they viewed and handled money. They did not have a Christian perspective. Think about what happened later on in the book of Acts. Later on in the book of Acts, we have all the Christians selling everything they have and laying it down at the apostles' feet. See, now the apostles have a tremendous amount of money that they must manage and handle. And it wasn't always easy for them, was it? No, there were at times widows who felt neglected in the daily ministration. Oops. It's not easy always to manage money, even for the apostles. The widows were neglected or at least they felt neglected in the daily ministration. So, okay, we gotta do something. We'll set up 12 deacons, and they can serve tables. We don't want to serve tables. We want to serve the people with the word of God and let the deacons handle the daily ministrations. And that's what happened there. And so you can see managing and handling financial things is a necessity. We have to do it. It's an obligation. It's a necessity. How are we going to do it? That's where it becomes right or wrong. First of all, I shared it already, we're going to provide for our own, especially those of the household of faith. First ours, and then others, especially those of the household of faith. And then as we can, we'll give. We'll be generous with our money, we'll be generous with our life, we will give to the poor if we can, and again, not everyone is always able to, and don't feel bad if you can't. Take care of your own home. It's a God-given responsibility. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own health, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. First and foremost, we take care of our own families. Then, if we can, we take care of others. And so we need to be generous. We need to be responsible, taking care of our own families first. Psalms 112, it says, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious. He is full of compassion. He is righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. And I like that about the upright man. He is gracious. He is compassionate. He is generous in that he lendeth. That's what it says. He lendeth. And as he commands Jesus, as he obeys Jesus' commands, not only does he lend, but he expects nothing in return because he doesn't love it, right? A brother has need. He's asking to borrow money. You borrow him money, and if you never get it back, that's okay. You expect nothing in return. And then we're free. We're free. And a righteous man handles and manages his financial affairs uprightly and diligently, and he doesn't squander it on man caves and boy toys. Right, men? That's something we'll leave for the ungodly. In the Old Testament, of generosity was given the picture that when the Israelites were harvesting their fields, they were supposed to leave the corners of the fields. They weren't supposed to harvest that. And that was supposed to be for the poor. And whatever they dropped on the ground, they weren't supposed to go after Hengeron Platten. You know how the cucumber pickers know. You must not mind Hengeron Platten, eh? But in the Old Testament, that stays for the poor. In the New Testament, God wants a cheerful giver. You decide how close you want to cut those corners. You can cut the corners of your field wide. You can cut them tight. You decide. But God wants a generous heart. And he leaves that up to you. Just be cheerful in doing it. And let Christ be our example of generosity. Because Christ gave to the poor, you know. You know who he gave to? Me. You. He gave of his heavenly riches to the poor and needy wretches. We were needy and poor and naked before God, and Christ gave of his heavenly riches so that we could become rich eternally. And so let Christ be our example. And finally, brothers and sisters, we need to remember it's all God's. Everything. It's all God's. It's not ours. We are stewards of his possessions. We came into this world with nothing, and it's certain that we will leave this world with nothing. And let us never set our hearts upon it, because when we set our hearts upon it, we will fail with it when it fails. But let's set our heart upon God. He is our number one. And then we will be able to make wise choices out of loving God. We will be able to make wise choices, even financial choices. And as we are obligated to manage and handle worldly wealth, let's do it in such a way that pleases God. Providing for our own families, helping the poor, managing well that which is least, which is what it says here, managing that which is least, proving ourselves faithful in managing worldly things so that we can be counted faithful in managing things that have eternal value. And that is with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. So God bless you all, and thank you for your attentiveness.